Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14 this morning. We've been slowly working our way through. We've been in this for a little bit. We'll probably be in this letter for a while just to prepare you for that. This morning we're looking at, three verses. And there's enough to be covered and said and spoken to encourage us and edify us this morning. We're going to look at these verses, and I'm simply titled this message, How to Have a Christian Witness. We're going to see as Paul is dealing with his critics. I don't know if you've ever had a critic in your life who just simply looks upon you and seems like they pounce on every opportunity in which to point out error and judgment. And well, the Corinthians are doing that to Paul, and it's amazing to me. I look at this and just am encouraged, right, and life change. Because I'd imagine that Paul, he's human, right? And some of these had to be very difficult, some of their accusations. But despite those things, Paul is going to be a witness. He's going to speak to his integrity. He's going to actually draw upon the Corinthians themselves to basically say, yeah, you know me. You know you don't have an argument here because of how I conducted myself. You know, when we are in Christ, we are a part of the Great Commission. Every single one of us is a missionary at that moment. Whether you like it or not, you are on the mission field. Where you go, maybe it's to your family, to your coworkers, those you influence, you are to have a Christian witness. In this passage, Paul is defending himself, but he's utilizing these elements of his life. And you and I are to have a life that matches what we say. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but there is direction, not perfection, direction. We are growing in our purity and in our holiness. It reminds me of a story of a barber who has got really excited. One night he was invited to church, and he went to church, and that night the Lord stirred him, and he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and he's excited to tell others about the good news. Jesus saves. It's on him, and he's thinking about the next day how he wants to start sharing this truth. He's thinking about the things that he has heard and questions that were posed to him. So he thinks, well, maybe I'll lead out that way. So the next day he has a gentleman in his barber chair, and he has them all lathered up, and he's got to give him a shave, and he has that razor in his hand. He's about ready to go, and he speaks to the man, and he says, "Are you prepared to meet God?" That might not be the way we go about it. Or maybe it is the right way. Yeah, let me pray up right now. I don't know. But there needs to be an excitement in our evangelism, right? Our stirring of the Great Commission. Now, Paul is again, he's dealing with critics in the church. These are church-going folks, right? If you're from the South. And they are simply criticizing. And Paul, in a loving way, in a very patient way, is responding to them. And out of this, I believe we see what Paul, what does he reference, right? What does he look upon for his defense? What does he look upon for his Christian witness? And I believe out of that, we gain some insight into our own living. And so Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hopefully I said 2 Corinthians earlier. Chapter 1, in verses 12 through 14, he says this. "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus." Let me offer a brief prayer as we look at this passage this morning. Father, we thank you so much again for this time you've given to us as we've assembled in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we open your word, we ask that your Spirit would teach us, guide us, convict us, grow us, give us understanding. And I pray, Lord, as always, get me out of the way that every life would receive, Father, what you have for them today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, Paul is dealing with some criticism. I don't know if you've ever had to deal with that. He is dealing with it. And some of their critiques have been, I think, quite harsh. Right? They are critiquing Paul that, you know, he didn't visit like he said he would. How dare you, Paul, right? This was a black mark against his character, right? They imagine they probably attached some things such as, yeah, he's a liar maybe, right? It's not in our text, we don't know, but we know how humans think. And they're immensely offended at this. So Paul has this criticism, right? They're saying things such as, he's using his support for his own needs, not for the other churches. He has no desire to do that. He's just doing these things so he looks good, right? He has the right appearance. It looks good, but he's doing it for just posterity's sake. He doesn't really mean it, right? And so you can imagine how these might sting a little deep if you've ever heard something or had something or someone say that to you. And it leaves us with this question: how do we, if we live in this life and we're to have a Christian witness, how are we to respond to these things? Right? Paul has to create a defense. Maybe there's times where we simply think, you know what? The best defense is to say nothing. You know, let this person who's accusing me, just let them accuse me, and that's that, because if I get into this, if I get fired up here, right, I might end up saying something that's not glorifying to the Lord, and maybe my defense might wreck everything I've been working towards. Has anyone ever had that fear? Okay, you're human. The rest of you, I don't know. We'll pray for you. We're concerned about that, right? And so how do we have a positive testimony? How do we distinguish between these moments where we're simply looking upon the situation and should I not say anything, or should I say, you know what, I need to speak to this? I think the answer, a good working answer, is what Paul is himself doing. When the glory of Christ is in the balance, we're going to open our mouths and speak. See, it's not about Paul. It's never been about him, even though he's coming and he's saying, hey, I'm an apostle, right? You should listen to who I am. It's not about Paul. His heartbeat has always been from 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's right in the second of chapter 2. His message has always been Christ and him crucified. Paul is driven by this theology. It is Jesus, right? It's about Jesus. So when the questioning of himself and the questioning of Christ comes into the forefront, he now comes and says, no, I didn't approach you with worldly wisdom. He's already told them that in the first letter. I didn't come with the wisdom of the world. I came that you would understand the gospel of Jesus Christ built upon the power of God, right? It's not me. Remember, he deals with all the segregation. We had those, right, those who follow Cephas, such as Peter and right, Paul and Apollos. Remember that group? And then there's that holier-than-now group, like we follow Jesus, right? We're above all y'all, right? And he deals with all that in the first letter, and he's coming with some of the same elements, saying, I'm not utilizing fleshly wisdom. I'm not coming to you with some type of tactic from the world. I'm coming to you with sincerity, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for Paul, this gives the answer. I have to respond to this. They are questioning who he is, therefore they're questioning Christ. He's not going to let them do that. He's not going to let someone question the glory of Christ, the power of the gospel. So for us, I think there's some insight by way of introduction to this. When the gospel is in question, bring clarity to the situation. Because in that moment, we're not really defending ourselves. We're creating a defense for Christ, aren't we? We're fulfilling why we are here. Wouldn't it be nice that if once you got saved, the Lord just took you to heaven? How many would be on that boat? Yes. Where do I sign? Believe on Jesus. Just takes you to glory, right? Amen. But it's not like that, is it? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, okay, great. I've redeemed your life. Now I've put you in this context and this situation that is immensely dark, that you would shine bright. I mean, he does that to our lives, right? He puts us in situations and says, I need you to be a witness here. You're my hands and feet. I've redeemed you for this purpose. You want to know what part of God's will for your life? The Great Commission, right? It's upon each and every one of us. Live this life in the sphere of influence that you have. You're not placed by accident where you're at. The Lord has you. He has his voice. He has it in you. And we have to be discerning as we come across a defense for the gospel and also as we live out our witness for Christ. So how does Paul do all this? Three things I gather. I'm sure there's more we could get from this, but three things as we get trucking, and I'm going to speak fast. Actually, you have an extra hour of sleep. I think I have time. Well, the first point we see is, and it says, and it's true, and this is who Paul is. This is his heartbeat. Is a Christian witness begins with biblical conviction. If you don't have this, if you haven't set apart the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, everything else doesn't really matter. It's first priority, right? Paul has a direction of his life. It's not a theoretical direction. It is a concrete conviction. He believes wholeheartedly in a biblical worldview. He believes God has created everything, set it in its place, no doubt. He believes that in the garden, Adam blew it and he sinned. He disobeyed the Lord, he ate the fruit, right? Sin comes in. We see him writing this even through 1 Corinthians. He's dealt with this. And he says there's another Adam and his name is Jesus. And all those in Jesus are redeemed. It's God's family. And through Christ and by his Spirit, we are adopted. We cry out by the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father. This is the blessings of the believer. See, he is convinced of this wholeheartedly. This drives him. So us, right, we're the same way. Every Christian, how we live, we are to have this conviction. We are to be passionate, right, about the gospel. Because how you live, right, every day, how you live, whether it's in front of your family, in front of your coworkers, demonstrates what you actually believe about the world, about God, about evil, about sin, ultimately about salvation. It's not always, right, mapped out in clear black and white, but it is how you conduct yourself, how you make decisions, how you respond to situations, shows everyone else what you're made of. You ever heard that saying, the proof is in the pudding? Right? That's what we're saying. This is it. And this is where Paul is going. So how do we go about this, right? If we come across situations of life, if we're to live this life, how do we get to this place, just like Paul, where my conscience is clear? How can I say that I did this in holiness and godly sincerity? Well, I think Paul has some insight for us, and I simply put this in your notes. He has a mind that is fixed on God. We see this from Hebrews. As you live this life, fix your eyes upon the Savior. Now, I mean, think about it. Put yourself in Paul's situation. He has received and is receiving harsh criticism. I think it would have been easy for Paul to say, you know what, Corinthians, I'm done with this, right? I'm going to plant a church across the street. It reminds me of the joke. I mean, we think about human and our response to this, right? There is that joke of a person who is stranded on a desert island. And one day he gets rescued, and his rescuer says, well, what are these three huts over here? And he says, I'll show you. First one is my home. Look what I built. It's a beautiful home. Yeah, it's a nice hut. What about this other hut? And he says, man, this is my church. By myself. Yeah, this, I built my church. A church built, this is where I go. And he says, well, what's this third one? And he pauses and says, oh, that's where I used to go to church. Okay, he's on a desert island by himself. Isn't that our nature, right? I have issues with these problems. I have issues with these people. You don't know what they're doing. I'm out of here. Now, there might be times where that is the right decision. I don't ever want to say that. But Paul is receiving harsh criticism. It would have been easy, I think, in the flesh to look upon this and say, you know what, I'm going to just plant a church across the street and it's going to have nicer shrubs out front and flowers and it's going to look better, right? You just see that. This is nowhere in Paul's thinking. None of this is recorded for us. He has a singularity of mind. He has sincerity in what he's about. He is convinced that Jesus has redeemed his life. It is the opposite. His the word I'm looking for is singleness, there it is, he's unmoved, right, and his mind is opposite of any type of dualistic ideas. He doesn't come to them and say one thing and do something else. He has, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That passage is about apologetics. This is what Paul is engaging in. He is bringing theology and the foundation of the church to them, and he's focused, singular, upon this, a mind fixed on God. But how does Paul, in all of Paul's life, he's human just like you and me, how does he go through this and say, I've set apart the Lord in holiness and with complete sincerity? And this is the second subpoint, is he has a mind that rests in Christ. How do we get to a place, I don't know if you've ever had a moment in life where you thought, there's no way I can witness to these people because, man, I'm not that good. I'm not that holy. I have a sin problem. Imagine Paul would say that too. If you're familiar with Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he gave a testimony to the stoning of Stephen, that he obtained letters to extinguish those people who are attached to the way, those followers of Christ. How can I get rid of them? I can lock them up. Can you imagine in his life standing there and seeing the stoning of Stephen and wondering, what is it that this guy has I don't have? I think that's in Paul. Well, God has given us, right? If you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, I know I need to live this life. I need to have this biblical conviction. How do I get there? Well, rest, brother, friend, sister, in Christ. God has given us means of grace. One of them is assembling on the Lord's Day with his children, his church. We come together and we sing theologically true songs. We come together and we open his word and we get encouraged by it. We come together in our small groups, in our study, in our fellowship that is biblical. We take time once a month as a church in communion, in times of baptism. We take seriously the reading of scripture, the pastoral prayer. We pray. All these are means of grace to encourage us, strengthen us to say, you know what, I can keep going. Reminded of that pastor who every Sunday night he told his elders, that's it, I resign, I'm done. And then Monday morning would come and he said he would get his Bible open, get his cup of coffee, amen, right? And pray and go, yeah, I can go one more week. Sometimes that's where we're at. Get your Bible open. Get into it and go, yeah, I can go one more week. You don't understand, Pastor. I've got this family member. I've got this coworker. Yeah, one more week. We can continue to go forward. Have a singleness, a fixed upon God. Have a life that rests in the grace of God. Paul contrasts this, doesn't he? The fleshly wisdom. He doesn't approach it and say, well, the world says it's good. It must be okay. Right, the world says, hey, you do you, and it's fine. No, he's saying, no, there is a standard that we are to have, and it comes with the grace of God. Grace doesn't mean when it's given to us that you can simply go, well, I'm saved, I got God's grace, I can live any way I want. No, there needs to be life change, and this goes into the next point. See, Paul's defense to these Corinthians are the Corinthians themselves. So as we have this conviction, the foundation, everything stems from this. Your life is not going to change unless you're in Jesus Christ and you understand what he has done. Then, right, when Christ has redeemed you, he's called my name, I am going to be like the apostles and I'm going to let go of this world, grab this cross and follow the Savior. And when persecution comes, I, like them, am going to say, I have been found worthy to suffer for Jesus. Right, this is where it goes, and it leads right next to the next point, which is the second part of verse 12, which says, I put in your notes, a Christian witness displays its profession. He says, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. There is to be a visual demonstration of life change. That looks different from where we're at and the seasons of life and our maturity in Christ. But ultimately, a redeemed life results in a changed life. Can you imagine if Paul was to come to the Corinthians and simply say, hey, guys, I know we've got these problems, but just do as I say and don't do as I do. Can you imagine the criticism there? And at that point, we'd have to agree with the Corinthians. Yeah, he has nothing. Do you realize that at this moment, if Paul was to approach this situation without life change, that he has absolutely no defense for Christianity? Here is a whole church that crumbles because Paul doesn't live what he says. Think about that. He can't come and correct them. He can't come and say, I've built this whole church upon Christ and him crucified, and then live a life that basically denies Christ and him crucified. He can't do that, right? This is the working together. And right away, I'd imagine if you're saying, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, we need the grace of God. Is anyone perfect? No, we're not perfect, but there is direction in our lives. Listen to what James says in James chapter 1, 21 through 24. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. He deludes themselves. Now, James isn't saying, hey, you have to be perfect. But he's saying that we have to take this seriously. This has to be working in our lives. Paul is coming to this church and saying, guess what, Corinthians? You know exactly who I am and how I conducted myself in front of you. I did not come with the world's wisdom. I did not operate in the world's ways. I did not come to you with and he said this in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, I've done this on purpose, not according to the wisdom of the world, but upon Christ. I've done this so you would know that your salvation and this church is firmly rooted upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he contrasts these two. Not this way, but heavenly wisdom. And he says, I have demonstrated this behavior right in front of you. Now, the Corinthians reading this have to go, right? That's their response, because they don't have an argument. His life lives up to what he's saying. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Paul is coming to them with all these criticisms. He is lovingly correcting them and gently doing this, but he is coming to them with this kind of mentality. He is bold because he knows they have nothing on me. I have lived this life in the world, and especially in front of you, I have been consistent in my proclamation. I have been consistent in front of non-believers. I have been consistent in the church. This is who I am, and there should be with us, around those who know us, we should be able to go, you know how I've lived. You know my decision-making. You know what I've done. Why are you questioning me now, right? That's our testimony. I live a life that has changed. See, we live our lives in front of a watching world, whether you like that or not. They're watching you. They're paying attention to you. They want to know, is this really who you are? Is this really what you think? Are you going to live this way on Sundays and different on Monday? You know, it's easy for us to go walk away from a message like this and go, man, there's no hope for me. This is why I always like to say part of our growth is also apologizing. When we do something in front of a non-believer that is outside of God's word, there's an opportunity to go back to them and explain and apologize. That demonstrates a changed life. You know, it's amazing to me because Paul is simply coming, right, with honesty. He's coming and saying, as you live this life, I'm being truthful. I'm not going to use the wisdom of the world. I'm not going to do any of these things, but how contrary is it today? I remember one time when I just graduated high school. I think it was my senior year, and I had $12 or $13 in my pocket, and I needed gas money, and that was gas and lunch. And I remember going to the gas station, and I told the person, put $8 in, and I was thinking, okay, well, I can have $4 here and some change, right? I can eat today. I was really excited about actually having cash. That was rare for me. in high school, so I was like, praise the Lord. And so she put on the pump, you know, $8, and it went out there. Well, the pump didn't stop. You know, you cook it on there, just like, sweet. And it went to like $12 the time I caught what was going on. And there's this moment of like, oh, man, we don't eat today. I'll be honest with you, I was very frustrated. I went back in there, and I paid the difference. And I'm going in with this attitude. I'm like, I'm not going to, where am I going to get food? And the lady behind the counter is immensely shocked that I actually came back in and paid the difference. She couldn't believe it. She said, that pump sometimes doesn't shut off. We have people leave all the time. Thank you. And here I am like, oh, you don't have no idea, lady. Take my money, right? But it's an example. How many countless times have you done something similar to this where you've gone back in, a simple life change, and people go, what is different? You're different. Now, ultimately, we want these to lead towards, right, proclamation of the gospel. We want to see, people need to see a change. But I want to tell you, your life matters. It matters to your family. It matters to your church family. And it matters to all those who are watching you. When the converts of the island of Madagascar would present themselves after they believed on Christ and they were going up for baptism, they would always ask this question. The question was, what led you to become a Christian? What started the thinking? And the answer was usually a change in the conduct of the people they have known who have come to believe on Jesus. One of the persons actually said, he goes, I knew this man to be a thief as he was pointing him out. He says, and that one was a drunkard. Another was very cruel and unkind to his family. He goes, but now they've changed. The thief is an honest man. The drunkard is sobered and respectable. And the other is gentle and kind in his home. There must be something to this gospel of Jesus Christ. This led the start of being serious about listening to a gospel message. So we must not underestimate it. Your influence, right? It begins with conviction that you believe there's a God who created everything, and that those you are witnessing to, God Himself has created them. And you might be the only representation of a Christian they may ever see. So Paul says, I have lived this life, not like the world. I have lived it consistently. Paul isn't claiming perfection. He didn't take money from them. Right, so there, that the 18 months he was there, he worked with his hands so the gospel would be preached. And this leads to the last point. A Christian witness, right, it's motivated by love. You have to be motivated by love. We see this in Jesus, right? We will be known by our love. And Paul says these words in verse 13 and 14, for we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. All that criticism, Paul sincerely loves them. He's being firm, he's correcting them, but he is loving them. You can imagine how painful the judgment, and yet he's coming and saying, you know, I am proud. I have pride in you just like you in us and those who are redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't come to you with any hidden motive. I came to you with Christ and him crucified. They said he really didn't believe. He wasn't, he was doing this stuff for pie. He didn't really care about the church. And Paul says, no, it is all about Christ. How do we get there, Paul? How do we get there? Well, one, it's a sub-point. I think Paul's response is twofold. He says, I think we really love when we mean what we say. Right? We don't say yes and no. We say yes and yes. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Paul says, for we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And I hope you will understand until the end. just as you partially did understand us. Paul says, this is what I've written to you. I didn't change my message. He's very honest with them. Honesty, I believe, is falling on hard times. There was a story of a rancher who asked a veterinarian for some advice. He says, I have this horse, and he walks normally sometimes, and sometimes he limps. What do I do? The veterinarian replied, the next time he walks normally, sell him. That's not being truthful. And yet, that's our world system, isn't it? Paul is completely honest. He comes to them and says, I have written exactly what I have said. I haven't added anything to it. And what I meant is what I wrote. Nothing more, nothing less. This, again, is his worldview. He believes in objective truth. There is this truth that drives him. And he's saying, this is what I've written. Now, we have to realize sometimes the truth of God may hurt, doesn't it? It's not easy to go into the world and say, you know what, you need to believe on Jesus Christ. Some people take that as an immense offense. But Paul is saying, I didn't, you know, bait and switch on you. I have been consistent. See, when we really love someone, we are speaking the truth. We do this in love, just as the Word of God teaches us. But the second thing I believe that Paul does, that he has done. Now, this is with Christians. But at some point when he planted this church, when he spoke of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he spoke of the judgment to come. See, we really love when we speak about the Lord's judgment. That doesn't sound politically correct. But listen to what Paul says to these Christians. All the criticism, all the issues, all the problem, he comes and he says, you are the reason to be proud, right? We are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours. In the day of our Lord Jesus. What's interesting here is this is present tense. Right now, right? Right now we can be rejoicing and worship. We can be excited in the day of Christ, because right now you are my reason for being proud. It just says, I am for you. And he puts that in the context of this day of judgment. What a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Paul simply comes and says, for believers, those who come, there is a hope, right? When we come to this moment of life, whether the Lord calls us home or he comes and gets us, we know, right, we go into eternity with our King and our Savior. We go into rewards, we go into rejoicing, we go into worship. We go to a place that far excels and exceeds anything this world can produce. The best day you can think in your mind, attach a million of them together, doesn't compare to what heaven will be like. The worst day that you can think of, attach a million of them, hell is doesn't even come close. Those days don't come close to what hell will be like. And isn't it amazing that here he's put in the present tense that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have no fear of that day, that we have not only a motivation for evangelism, we have reason for rejoicing. I don't fear this day because Christ has dealt with my sins, not in part, but in whole. He has done something that no one else could do. This is not the same for the non-believer. That day will be full of regret, remorse. I don't think we're biblically loving if we're not telling people there is a judge. I am not it, you are not it, but there is one. And he will judge in righteousness and truth. We're not really loving someone if we say, look, on your own merit, you won't make it. God demands perfection. And a simple question to that person is, have you ever sinned? Well, yeah, I'm pretty good. No. Have you ever sinned? You're a total lie. You ever lusted in your heart? Well, I'm pretty good. I've never murdered someone. I think I'm doing all right. See, the law of God isn't written like I obey some and break all. No, you break one, you've broke them all. You have a spirit of lawlessness. And all those who are not in Christ Jesus are going to stand at the end of their lives and they're going to have to give a testimony, a different testimony, of why I deserve heaven. And at that moment, friends, we have nothing. We have nothing to give. We have nothing to say. Here is my perfect life. I don't think we're genuinely loving when we say there's not a judgment to come, or we feel that this might offend someone. Because the hope right now is that Jesus, while we're breathing, is accessible with a full pardon. That all those who come to him, who humble themselves and repent of their sins, as Paul said, and right in Acts 17, when he comes in the activity of apologetics, he says, God has commanded everyone everywhere to repent. When we come and we repent, we have the confidence of Scripture that Christ will forgive us. Right now, what's available to us and available to all those we witness to is a free pardon in Jesus Christ. But that pardon goes away once we die or he returns. At that moment, the books will be opened. And there will be no excuses. We may make that claim, to which God will open the books, simply point out the sins. He'll point out the times he's heard the gospel. And we'll be at that point without any reason or justification. We will understand hell is what I deserve. In this witnessing, in this love for this church, Paul has explained the judgment to come. And with these other brothers and sisters, he is saying we have reason to rejoice. So it's going to take a Christian witness. It's going to take you and I being convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would have a clear conscience. We have rested in Christ. We fixed our eyes upon God. This is my life. This is my calling, just as it is yours and every believer. We're going to display this profession the best that we can by the power of the Holy Spirit. And at times that may be broken, that might be messed up, but we're going to come. We're going to continue to move forward. And we're going to do it all in love, because we love every person is created in the image of God. There are times, and I know it takes discernment, it's not a simple statement, but we're talking about those you have influence over, those you come in contact with, where the Lord leads you and how he has prepared you and how you respond and how you act. We are to have a reason for the hope within us, because all those people, whether they know it or not, are dependent upon you, your witness, you speaking the words of truth. The Holy Spirit might move, the Holy Spirit might stir and change and bring about regeneration. They would believe on Jesus Christ. To that end, let's bow our heads, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the testimony that Paul is demonstrating here to the church at Corinth. It is challenging, I believe, to every single soul, mine included, this morning. What the world desperately needs is godly men and women who will live their lives in the context of a dark and broken world, will live their lives as a light that shines bright to Christ. It's going to take, Lord, a conviction. It's going to take coming under the authority of God, your word. It's going to take trusting and resting in Christ for the moments where we just simply feel that we have blown it. It's going to take thinking singular and having our eyes fixed upon Christ and running this race. We see the need, Lord, of the means of grace you've given us, other brothers and sisters in the church, the Lord's Day, the preaching of your word. Lord, the praying, and praying together, being able to call upon your name. Let us, Lord, utilize all the means you've given us, that we would not just say with conviction, we would live with this conviction, that we would make a defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would have an answer that is within us when they ask. And Lord, with everything we do, let us be motivated by love. We really genuinely love. Let us be honest with our words, and let us be honest with the truth of the gospel. Help us in those moments to discern, to do what is right. Lord, strengthen us and encourage us when we know nothing else to do but to simply stand. Then, Lord, lead us that way. Bless every soul here this morning, Father, with that conviction, that desire to be honoring and pleasing to you. And we pray this in the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.